I'm really excited about our speaker for this morning. Dan Martin works for an organization called Pure Hope. Pure Hope deals with a variety of things, but mostly focused on the fact that we live in and raise kids in a highly sexualized culture. Dan's going to speak with us a little bit about that this morning. You know, we're all about giving us as dads the opportunity to be equipped to be able to be the best dads possible. I don't know about for you, but since the day that Boyd was born, our little guy, not a day has gone by that I haven't wanted to be the best dad that I could possibly be. But rarely a day goes by that at some point I don't think, gosh, I don't feel like I have the tools. I don't really know what to do in this particular situation. That may be no more true than in the fact that I know that one day I'm going to be talking with Boyd about sex and about sexual things. I don't know the best way to do that. And Dan is an expert in this, and he's going to have the opportunity to share with us a little bit this morning about how we raise our kids in a highly sexualized culture. Couldn't be more excited about him being here, so I'll ask you to join me in welcoming Dan Martin.
Great. Thanks, Matt. Well, good morning. Nothing better than getting up at 7 and talking about sex, right? Good to have you here today, and I'm thrilled to be here. I appreciate Matt and the rest of the team inviting me to be here. I work for an organization called Pure Hope. I am the director of parenting ministry for that organization. Noel Boucher is the president of Pure Hope. Noel's here with me this morning. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Please introduce yourselves to us this morning as we finish up. We'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit. I'm the father of three kids. My wife Kathy and I have been married for almost 23 years. We have a 21-year-old son, we have a 20-year-old daughter, and we have an 18-year-old son. So our youngest son is a senior in high school this year, and so we are right at the finish line when it comes to having kids at home. I feel like I'm stumbling and falling across the finish line as a father. Having raised three teenagers here recently and had three kids graduate in 4 years, that's pretty crazy how fast that has happened and gone. But this morning, I hope I can provide some encouragement to you. I hope I can provide some ideas and some thoughts. But I know one thing, and I'm going to focus on this a little bit this morning. As I was praying about and looking about searching the word and just deciding what we were going to talk about this morning, one of the things that has become very clear to me as a dad is that what I show my kids, the type of man that I am at home, not the guy that I am working 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day at the office or in my ministry, but what I show my kids at home is the most important thing that I can do. More than anything I can say to them, more than anything that I can teach them, what they're observing in me. So I want to focus on that a little bit this morning, but I also want to give you a little bit more information just real quickly about Pure Hope and some of the resources that we have. And this morning, by the way, also, I would love, if you have a couple of questions as I'm talking about this, or if you have some specific things that are just prompt you to ask a question, text them into me. My cell phone number's right there. I got my cell phone right here. Or you're welcome to ask me at the end if you want to ask. But if you're not comfortable asking a question, feel free to text me, and I'll be glad to respond to those things. Pure Hope is, we really have three ministries that we're focused on at Pure Hope. I direct our parenting ministry, so we're talking to parents about parenting in the 21st century, what it looks like to raise kids who are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, connected to this thing, carrying this thing around in their pockets, in their backpacks at school. What does it look like to parent today? And so that's a big part of our ministry. Two other things that we're focused on as an organization, our justice ministry, which is where we're working on the issue of sex trafficking and specifically trying to work on the demand side of the trafficking issue. A lot of ministries who are in that space are working on victims and trying to help victims come out of the sex industry or the commercial sex industry. We're on the front end, where we are trying to cut it off at the root, really getting to the heart of the issue and the root of the issue. And so check out our work there. You can find some of this stuff online that we're doing there. And then finally, our recovery ministry. Really, what we're doing in our recovery space is we're acting as a bridge to the churches and the schools and the organizations that we partner with. We're trying to connect them to the Christian counseling community when it comes to sexual abuse, sexual trauma, sexual addiction, those types of issues that are prevalent, as prevalent in the church as they are in the rest of society. This is an issue that we in the church are dealing with, and so we want to connect people to some of those resources. The vision and mission of Pure Hope is, our vision is a world free of sexual exploitation and brokenness. That's not a small thing. That's a huge thing. And sometimes when I think about that and when I look at that, I think, man, that's not going to happen. You know, that's a crazy vision. Why do we have that as our vision statement? We have that as our vision statement because it's biblical. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that's going to happen one day. He's going to return, and he's going to make all things new. We are going to live in a world that's free of sexual exploitation and brokenness. One day, that is our hope. In the meantime, our day-to-day activities, what Noel and I are focused on doing every day, our mission is to provide Christian solutions in a sexualized culture. That wording is really important, and the key word there for me in that whole thing is solutions. So many ministries that are focused on what we do are in a similar space as what we are really good at pointing out how bad the culture is, talking about how awful things are. Our ministry is focused on providing solutions. What do? Okay, we know the world's bad. We know it looks a whole lot worse than what it did when we were kids, and it's going to only continue to get worse, at least if the Bible's correct, which I believe it is, which says the world looks exactly like the Bible says it's going to look, and it's going to continue down that road. But what do we do? What are some solutions that we as men, as dads, as fathers, as husbands, what are some solutions that we have? How can we thrive in this world? How can we not just get inundated with all the messages of the culture, but how can we thrive? And so that's what I want to focus us on a little bit this morning. Key and a core verse for our ministry is this. This has even become a verse for me personally that gives me the confidence to stand before a group of men and even talk about an issue like purity or staying away from sexual immorality. And it's this verse, it's 1 John 3:3, that says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I don't know about you, but I was raised in a Christian home. The message about purity that I got as a young man, as a teenager, had nothing to do with this verse. It had more to do with what I did or what I didn't do. And what I mean by that is, I think in the church today, we've kind of, when I was growing up, we've defined purity for people as something we don't do. Or we've kind of put purity in this context of, oh yeah, you're talking about teenage abstinence when you talk about that issue. And here's the thing that I found as a young man when I got married, thinking, oh, I'll never have to worry about these purity issues again. I found out what a lie that was, because for me as a young man being married and having a family, the pursuit of purity did not end on the wedding night for me. In fact, some of the challenges of pursuing purity in my life became more of a challenge after marriage. And I think that's true for a lot of people. Certainly it's a challenge before marriage as well. But this verse, again, going back to this, 1 John 3:3, what this verse says to me, and I'll say this, this is a theme of our ministry as well. Purity is not an accomplishment. Purity is not an accomplishment that you or I can do. Purity is a relationship with the one who makes me pure. Jesus Christ is purifying me. Jesus Christ is the one who is pure. He is my hope. It's not what I do. It's not what I don't do. It's not what I've done. It's not what's been done to me. But it's about Him working in me and purifying me. And so I have the confidence to stand before this group of men and talk about an issue like purity, not because I can say, hey, this is how I did it, follow me. I would be the last person that should be standing here talking to you about an issue like this. But what gives me the confidence to stand here and talk about this issue with you is I have hope in Him. He is purifying me. I want to testify to what He has done and what He has redeemed in me, because I serve a ridiculous Redeemer. Can I get an amen to that? I serve a ridiculous Redeemer who has redeemed me and is redeeming me and is purifying me. Now, I want to cooperate with that process, right? There's a lot of things that I can do to get that thing off course and to mess up what Christ is doing in me when it comes to this issue of sexual purity. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we cooperate with that process. But it is His work in me. It's what He's doing in me, and I love that. And so, as a father and as a man, understanding that perspective, this is where I think wording is important. When I talk to my kids about pursuing purity in their life, when I talk to them about the issue of purity, I don't talk to them about staying pure, because guess what? They never were pure. We were born with a sin nature. We none of us are pure. We don't stay pure. What we do in our lives is we pursue purity. Because the pursuit of purity is the pursuit of a person. It's the pursuit of Jesus. He is the one purifying them. So that wording, I think, number one, just as we begin talking about this issue, I think that's important. I talk to my kids about pursuing purity. When I talk to guys in my life who are helping me, who are part of my team, I talk to them about my pursuit of purity. There's going to be times when I'm off the tracks. There's going to be times when I'm not doing things so well. But what I love about the pursuit of purity and the road that that is for me, that God has for me, there's a whole lot of on-ramps on that road. I can completely mess up today. I can go this afternoon and decide that I'm going to go do something that is not honoring to my wife, not honoring to my Lord and Savior, that's going to be way off the tracks. But I have a decision to make tomorrow, and that is that I'm going to pursue purity. And that means rejecting those things and not walking in those things. But I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to purify me. I mentioned this already, but I'll show you again just this idea that so many of us think about purity as if it's something that, you know, it has to do with what happens before marriage. And Noel and I have a mentor in our lives. He's actually the founder of Pure Hope. His name's Jerry Kirk. And Noel and I were in California one time traveling with Jerry. And Jerry's an older guy. Jerry's in his, I think he's 83 now. This was a couple years ago. And I remember Jerry sitting in the back seat. Noel and I were sitting up in the front seat. And I said to Jerry, Jerry, let me ask you a question. When does this whole thing end? When does it get easy? When does the pursuit of purity not become such a struggle? And Jerry, in his Jerry's one of those guys, he's very reflective and very wise, and Jerry just kind of sat there for a minute, scratching his chin, and I'm like, oh boy, here it comes, you know, we're going to get the answer. Jerry said, well, I can tell you it doesn't end at 81. And but thanks a lot, Jerry. That's not very encouraging. But what that reminded me of And what it reminds me as I father and as I parent my kids is that my job as a parent is to equip them for a lifelong pursuit of purity. Not just preparing for their wedding night, as if the pursuit of purity ends on your wedding night. This is an ongoing thing. This is a lifelong thing. And how do we be a part of that process of what Christ is doing in us? And I want to start with a passage. For me, this is where this began. For me, this is when I read Scripture, this is the verse that tells me where I need to begin on my pursuit. And it's 1 Corinthians 6:18, which says this: the first thing I'm to do is to flee from sexual immorality. That word, by the way, sexual immorality, in the Greek, that word is porneia. Does that word sound familiar to anybody? Porneia? Porneia is the Greek word there for sexual immorality. Now, there's a whole lot of things that can fall under that umbrella of porneia, sexual immorality. And in fact, in other places in Corinthians, Paul lists some of those things: fornication, adultery, homosexuality. He just lists a number of things that kind of fall under that umbrella of porneia. But here what he's saying is flee from porneia, sexual immorality. And here's the interesting thing for me that I've come to find is very true, is that all other sins, as he goes on to say here, a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. What Paul is saying here is not porneia or sexual immorality is any more damning or God looks down more on this particular sin. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is this sin has a different impact on you and me. This sin affects me differently than other sins. There's a book out there today called Wired for Intimacy. It's a friend of our ministry. His name is Bill Struthers. He's a professor at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. And he's written this book called Wired for Intimacy. And what Dr. Struthers does in that book is he lays out kind of the brain chemistry. What happens in the brain? What's going on in our brain, especially as men, when it comes to this issue of sexuality and pornography and those types of things? And what his conclusion is there, and what neuroscientists all over the world are finding about sexual addiction, is that our brains, when we're intimate, when we are sexually intimate and sexually active, there are chemicals that are released in the brain. And what they have found is this dopamine and these different chemicals that are released in the brain during sexual activity, actually what they do is they bind us to whatever the object is of our sexual attraction, of whatever is sexually fulfilling us. When we orgasm, this dopamine is released in the brain, and it causes us to be bound to and bound with whatever the objective is that we're looking at, and whatever is causing that attraction and that activity to happen. Now, think of that in the context of the verse in Genesis where God says that for a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That dopamine release, that brain chemical reaction that's going on in the brain, when that's happening with my spouse, with my wife, it is binding me to her. That's a really good thing. That's a God thing. That's God ordained. God planned that. And that's a really good thing. When that thing is pornography, or when that thing is multiple partners, when that thing is something other than that spouse, what it actually does is it drives a wedge between me and my spouse. And it binds me to that other object, to that other thing. For me, this verse Paul is saying that exact same thing in this verse that neuroscientists today, with all the technology that we have, are saying. And they're saying it in words that are beyond my education level and beyond my pay grade. But what he's saying here is that this sin, this particular sin, has a different impact. It affects me differently. So this pursuit for me is where this is where this begins for me as a man, as a male image bearer, being a sexual being made in the image of God as a male being. This verse, flee from sexual immorality, because whoever sins sexually sins against their own body and against what God has designed. What I've recognized in my life is I have four conditions. In my fallen state, in my sinful nature, while I'm here on earth, and I think I would say that all of us in this room kind of fall into one of these four categories. For me, I know I go back and forth between these different categories. But the four things that I wanted to talk about are number one, there's times in my life when I'm giving in, when I give in to what the culture's doing and saying, when I give in to the urges that are outside of God's plan and design for me. And so that giving in is a condition. The other condition that I've experienced in my life, and that maybe some of you are experiencing, is surviving, where I'm just surviving in a sexualized culture, where I'm getting bombarded with messages and images, and man, I'm just hanging on for dear life. I'm kind of like that soldier in the foxhole who's just bunkered down, scared to death, and I'm just surviving. I'm just wanting to get through the day. And there's times in my life when that happens when it comes to this issue. There's other times where I've been very profound and very strong in saying, man, I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to do better. And it's what I call the white knuckle approach. You know, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do more. And then I read verses in Psalms like, cease striving and know that I'm God. And I think this is up to me. And then I remember 1 John 3:3 that says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is God's work. This is not my work. It's his work in me. And I want to cooperate with him. Those three conditions are conditions that are not God's best for me. And the condition where I want to be in my life as a father, as a husband, as a man, I want to be in this condition. I want to be thriving. I want to be thriving in a sexualized culture. I want to equip my kids to thrive in a sexualized culture. How do I do that? Paul writes later to the people in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. He writes in chapter 4, he says this, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. It's one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Noel and I have talked about this a lot. Excel still more. What Paul's saying here, I've given you guys instruction, and you're doing really good. Great job. But here's what he's saying to them, but my desire, my hope for you is that you'll excel still more. He's like, I want to up your game. You've taken what I've given you. You've taken the little bit of information and knowledge and teaching that I've given you, and you're doing well. Now I want to give you some information, and I want you to excel still more. Take a look at the next six verses that Paul goes on to talk about from that point on. I'd love for you to do that later today or tonight. Look at the next six verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Because what he tells us in verse 1 is, you're doing good, but I want you to do better. I want you to excel still more in your life. And then the next six verses, Paul goes on to talk about what he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about fleeing sexual immorality. It's as if Paul is saying, this issue is an issue that you need to understand, and that if you want to really excel in your walk, in your Christian walk, in your relationship with Christ, this is an issue you got to get right. So look at that and see that. Now, I want to talk to you now more specifically about our role as dads, our role as raising generation in a sexualized culture. And so what are some things that we as dads need to look at when it comes to fathers, fathering and raising this generation? And here's the first thing that I'll tell you, and I'm going to give you 3 points on this. And these 3 points are incredibly, I think they're helpful, but I think that some fathers, some families tend to stop short and maybe do one of these well. And I think as a father, we need to do all of these well. And the first one is protect. We know that. That's one of those roles where we, as fathers, need to protect our kids. When it comes to the messages of the sexualized culture, when it comes to the technology that our kids are using, when it comes to the way that the world is speaking to them, we have to protect our kids. What I have seen in working with churches all over the country and Christian schools, a lot of Christian families are doing this one well, or at least they're attempting to do this one well. They understand, hey, we got to protect our kids. We got to protect our kids. When I talk to folks who have their kids in Christian schools or who are homeschooling, I think to them, their idea of protecting is we're gonna put our kids in this school, or we're going to keep them away from that school. We're going to build this bubble around our kids. And while those are good intentions, and I can tell you that my wife and I, when we began as parents, we thought we were going to build the impenetrable bubble around our kids at home. What we quickly learned is that impenetrable bubble is impossible. We cannot protect our kids from everything. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be protecting them. That doesn't mean that we give them carte blanche when it comes to technology. That doesn't mean that we don't take the steps necessary, and we need to do that. We need to protect them, but we can't stop there. This next piece is huge. We need to protect our kids, but we need to be equipping our kids. One of the ways that I'll say that to you, having sent 2 of my kids out of my house already, who are off on their own, living on their own, and one that's about to leave in about 4 or 5 months and will be out on his own shortly, I would much rather send equipped kids out into the world than protected kids. This equipping piece is huge. Not only do I need to protect my kids in this sexualized culture, I need to equip them for the sexualized culture. Protecting them, we think of protecting them from, important, but we need to equip them for. And how we go about that may look different in your home, but I can tell you that equipping our kids is a scarier task than protecting them, because equipping them means there might be some potential consequences. It means exposing them to some things that I may have protected them from when they were younger. And by the way, that protection piece is really big. If there's a scale of protection and equipment, man, when they're young, protection is here, equipping is here. But when they get into those teenage years, those scales need to change. What I see with parents who are really high on protecting, and they've continued that high level of protection and control into the teenage years and into kids into high school, and then they're sending their kids off to school, those are the kids that rebel. Those are the kids that kind of go off the deep end. I was one of those kids. I was one of those kids that was in a high control environment at home all through my teenage years, and then I got into college. And man, it was, I wasn't equipped. I wasn't prepared for that. And that equipping didn't happen. The protection had happened at a high level, but the equipping hadn't happened. And so that scale of protection and equipment around 13, 14 years old starts to weigh in the equipping. And then when they get into their late teenage years, 16, 17, 18, protection's low, the equipping is high. And we're equipping our kids for the sexualized culture. We're preparing them for that. And then this last piece, dads, this is the piece that I think is most important. We have to model for our kids a pursuit of purity. What I mean by that is, as a father, I want to invite my kids to join me on my journey to pursuing purity. This is not an issue for them. This is an issue for me to show them, for me to walk with them. When I'm sitting at home watching television, and I've done this for a number of years, every man has the God-given right to have the remote control in their hand, right? And in my home, that remote control, it was an important tool for me as we as a family were watching television. When inappropriate programs or commercials, or when my four-year-old is singing the Viagra song or whatever because of commercials that are coming on TV, when those things came on television, or, when I'm watching a Cowboys game and the cameraman decides he's going to fixate on the midsection of a cheerleader for an unbelievable amount of time, I have an opportunity at that moment to model something for my kids. And a lot of times, and you probably do this as well, you'll be watching something at home and you'll change the channel because something on it was inappropriate. When that happens in my house, I have something that I always say to my kids when they were younger, when they were at home. What I would say to them was, guys, the reason I changed the channel is because I don't need to see that. That's a different message than, guys, the reason I changed the channel, you don't need to see that. What I wanted to do was I wanted to say to them, Dad's got to watch his eyes. Dad's got to guard his eyes. I don't need to see that, because when I go to bed tonight, that image is going to be replaying in my mind. And I'm going to choose not to watch that. And for me, most of the time, that was it. That was at the end of the conversation. I didn't even talk about whether they needed to see that or not. What I wanted to do for them was I wanted to model that for them. I had another story in my house that happened when my oldest son, who's now a junior in college, when he was a senior in high school, when he graduated from high school, we got him a laptop for graduation present. And about a week before he was leaving for school, he walks into the room, he hands me his laptop, and he said, Dad, I want to ask you something. I said, all right, what do you need? And he said, will you put that program on my computer that you have on your computer? And I said, what program? And he said, I don't know, the one with the eyeball on it. That's a program that I have on my laptop called Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is a internet monitoring program that I have on my computer and that I have on computers in our house. And what it does is it sends a report of my internet activity to someone that I name. My 18-year-old son, handing me his computer as he's leaving for college, asked me to put that on his laptop. And I tell you that story because I didn't ask him that when we gave him that laptop, we could have put that on his laptop. We could have put all kinds of protection and programs on there, but we didn't. My wife and I chose not to do that. He's leaving the house. He's making his own decisions. But having him come to me and asking me to put that program on him was so affirming and helped me understand that he was ready. He was going to be inundated with all kinds of information and temptations as he left home, but he was taking some steps towards what it looked like in his life to pursue purity. He knew that laptop was going to be a source of temptation. He knew that that was an issue that could be a struggle for him. And he asked me to put Covenant Eyes on there. Now, the other part of this story that I love, that I always get emotional telling, that I'll get through this one without getting emotional, is I said to him, I said, you know, when you have that, somebody has to get your reports. You have to name somebody that gets your reports. He knows in my life that there are men that in my life that get that report. And we talk weekly. We have conversations about these things all the time. And I said, who do you want to get that report? And he said, Dad, would you do that for me? Would you get my reports? And I said, no. No, I'm just kidding. I said, yeah, I would love to do that for you. But I did say this. I said, I'm going to make you a deal. I'm only going to do that for 1 year. Because I want you to find a buddy at school who will get your report. And you'll get his report. And I want you guys to have conversations. I want you to have a team around you of your peers like I have in my life as well. Because I know that the pursuit of purity is not an individual sport. If any of you in this room, if you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this. The pursuit of purity is not an individual sport. The enemy will take you down. It's the way he works. The enemy looks for people in isolation. He looks that just like a lion or some predator, they look for isolated animals, the weak ones, the times of weakness who are in isolation. Find a team. Find another guy. Find another man in this room. Find another man that you're close to. And the two of you partner on this thing together. This is a team sport. If I did not have other men in my life who spoke into my life, who spoke truth into my life, who weren't walking this journey with me, I'm scared to death to think of where I would be today. I'm scared to death to think of what the enemy would do to me when it comes specifically to this issue in my life. And I know that this is a team sport. One thing I want to tell you about pure hope and show you as well is the word pure in our name is an acronym. It's an acronym for pray, understand, resolve, and engage. And it's what Noel and I call a lifestyle of purity. What does it look like to live in cooperation with what Jesus is doing in my life? What's it look like to live in cooperation and live a life of purity? And here's, I'm going to give you four simple things on this. Number one is pray. This is about intimacy with God. This is where it begins. This is at the root of all of this. If we're going to do this outside of a relationship with God, forget it. This is where it starts. We need to cultivate intimacy with Him. That's where this pursuit begins, cultivating intimacy with God. Then it goes to understanding. Acquiring knowledge to discern. I talk about this with kids all the time when I'm talking to students, but I was a pitcher in college. And so I pitched all through, you know, my young years and high school years, and I had always been a starting pitcher. And in high school, I was a good pitcher and a good starting pitcher because I did a great job of studying the opponent. I did not do a good job. I didn't have an arm. Like I wasn't throwing 95 miles an hour. I was a really smart pitcher. I had good placement. I knew how to pitch people. I knew what their weaknesses were. I knew what their tendencies were. When I went to college, I didn't do so well in college because I became a relief pitcher. I never knew when I was going to pitch. I would be thrown into a situation, and I didn't know my opponent. I hadn't studied them like I did as a starting pitcher to know what their tendencies were. And for me, this is that analogy is important because I need to understand, as a sexual being, what are my tendencies? What are my weaknesses? What are the things that potentially the enemy can use against me? And I need to understand that. I need to understand the tactics of the enemy, but I also need to understand where I'm weak. I need to understand where I'm vulnerable. I need to know that when I'm on the road alone and I have my laptop with me, because I travel a lot, I need to know that that's a potential place that the enemy's going to attack me. And he does. And it's exactly why I have a program like Covenant Eyes on my laptop. It's why I have guys like Noel and other men in my life who'll call me on the road and ask me how I'm doing, knowing I'm away from my wife for a week or for 2 weeks. How you doing? Tell me what's going on. Where's the enemy attacking you on this? This is a team sport for me. I know my weaknesses, and I invite those kinds of questions. And I want that because I need to understand. I need to acquire knowledge to discern. And then I need to resolve. I need to persevere in repentance and commitment. That's important because I mentioned this before. This road of purity, this pursuit of purity, I'm going to bust through the guardrails on that road a lot of times in my life. And I need to know that there are on-ramps back onto that road tomorrow. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to flee whatever that was. And that road, it's not, I have not lost my purity. I'm so thankful that that's not how God works. We don't lose our purity. We may lose our virginity before we're married, but we don't lose our purity. A young 7-year-old girl or an 8-year-old boy who have been sexually abused as children, they haven't lost their purity. That's the lie the enemy wants us to believe. Our purity is not lost because our purity is a person. Our purity is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is pure, who's making us pure. And so we need to repent of those things, and we need to get back on that road of purity, of pursuing purity. And then finally, this one, engage. This is important. As a father, when it comes to issues with your kids, we need to engage with our kids. As men who are wanting to model a lifestyle for our kids, we need to engage with one another. What you guys are doing here this morning, keep doing it. This is awesome. Engage with one another. If you don't have teammates on this pursuit of purity in your life, find teammates. Because I promise you, there's other guys in this room that need somebody. And sometimes it's just a matter of saying, hey, I need some help in this area. Will you help me? Will you walk with me? I'm so thankful for that. We've got to engage with one another. As Paul says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, he kind of lays out these things that, you know, just as he's talked about what we're not supposed to do, he talks about all the things that we should be doing, what we should think about, what we should be doing. And then he says at the end of that, he says, practice these things. It's not enough to know. We've got to do it. We've got to do these things. We've got to engage. We have to engage with one another. And then finally, the last verse that I want to end with is Titus 2, 11 through 14. And I've underlined two things in here, because what I love about this passage is it talks about my role in pursuing purity, and it talks about God's role. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's our role. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Another reminder that it is him. He is the one who's purifying us. He wants us to cooperate. He tells us here what we need to do, but it's his work in us that he's ultimately doing that. I want you to feel free to, even beyond this morning, my cell phone number is there. If you want to connect with me, if you want to text me or call me, if you have a question or a concern or something that you want to talk about, please get in touch with me. I'd love to interact with you. And if there's anything, any questions anyone has, I'd love to address some of those. And if you want to text those, I haven't felt the buzzer go off, so I don't think I have any text messages at this point. But thank you for having me this morning, and thank you for letting me talk to you about some things that are really important on my heart. And I hope it's been encouraging for you, and I hope that there are a few nuggets from this that you can look at applying in your own lives today. So thanks for having me.